God makes many promises and gives many assurances. And the psalmist, upon reading these promises and assurances, he makes his own declarations to God. Right? And we saw that he says that I will trust God. He also says I will minister and testify concerning God's word. And then lastly we saw that he says that I will pray to God. And then today we like to look at the I wills of action. Right? Action means doing something. Right? Now the world that we live in today, especially those of us who are in the business world, we always hear this saying that time is money. Right? Businessmen are always thinking in terms of money. Every minute, every second, there is an opportunity to make a decision, to invest in something, to buy a share or a stock, and make a profit out of it. That's why every time you turn on the TV, 24 hours a day, there is business news, right? One share market closes here, another one opens there. So you can do business without literally sleeping, right? You can sit yourself in front of the TV and invest and make business and make money. People who, and this infers that laziness and inaction, sitting down, doing nothing, means a waste of time, a waste of opportunities, right? We also hear this saying which goes like, actions speak louder than words, right? What we do is stronger, it's more powerful than what we say, right? Our actions, whatever we do, show that we are really serious about something. If we do something continuously and seriously, it shows to others that we are committed to this thing that we are doing. A teacher knows which of her students are serious about their studies. Right? Those students who hand in their homework on time, who do their assignments in accordance to what is expected. Right? Children know their parents love them when their parents are there for them, are always at home taking care of them instead of leaving them just to the maid. Right? The parents are there to take them to see the doctor. The parents are there to take them to see movies, to buy their favorite toys. Not all the time, but at the right time. Right? Actions speak louder than words. And to do the right thing, to have the proper action, we need proper knowledge. Right? Now, when I was a baby, my parents used to feed us this drink called Woodward's Gripe Water. Right? A baby which is crying, you feed this drink to them and the baby will quieten down and maybe fall asleep. So later on when they analyzed this drink, they found out that it has some amounts of alcohol inside. That's why the baby quietens down, you know, it becomes drunk. In America, even today, some parents feed their children beer, no, to quieten them down. Now it works. Right? It works. It quietens down the children. But is that a proper action? Is that an action based on proper knowledge? Right? And whatever we do, other people see it. Whatever things that people do to us, we feel it. If somebody does good things to us, we benefit, we are thankful to them. If somebody hurts us, does bad things to us, we remember, we avoid that person, we avoid the situation which has hurt us. Right? We see, we know, we learn from the things that people do. But every single word that we say, everything that we do in this world, whether in front of other people or whether by ourselves and nobody is watching, somebody sees it. Somebody is watching us, somebody remembers what we do. And one day, even when we have forgotten these things, we will be reminded of all the things that we have done on this earth. Every single action, every thought, every word that we have said has been recorded down, has been remembered. And one day, all these things will be played back for us. We will be reminded of every action, of every word, of every thought in our lives. Now, none of us would like to be ashamed. None of us would like people to laugh at us. None of us, you know, would like people to see us in a light which we do not favor. Somebody watches us. Somebody knows what we are doing, and that somebody is God. God sees everything, He knows everything. There's no escape from Him about the things that we do. And one day, we will have to explain to Him about the things that we have done on this earth. So we come to this message today, the I wills of action, of what we are to do. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 86, verse 11, he says here, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Now, the first thing the psalmist tells us is, I will act according to the truth. Amen. Right? I will act according to the truth. Now, knowing the truth means freedom to us. It means strength to us. Many hundreds of years ago, the people of this world thought that the earth was flat. Even the Roman Catholic Church thought that the world was flat. And whoever thought anything else was punished. A famous scientist by the name of Copernicus actually thought, he knew that the world was round, but he was punished. And he was forced to change his statement. So everybody at that time thought that the world was flat. And the sailors of that day refused to sail very far away from land. Why? Because they thought that if they sailed too far, they will reach the end of the world and fall off and disappear. But today we know the truth, that the world is round. Right? You can get onto your boat and sail and sail and on and on and on, and you won't fall off the world. You will come back to where you started. Truth sets us free. And man today is increasing his knowledge daily. He knows more and more about himself. He knows more and more about the world around him. About space, outer space, inner space. He's making great new discoveries. His knowledge of the truth is increasing. Man seems to be getting wiser, smarter. But the knowledge, knowing something, is one thing. But true wisdom is another. I'm comparing here, worldly wisdom and true wisdom. The Bible tells us that true wisdom is a knowledge about God and about the things of God. The knowledge of God, unfortunately, today, has not increased. In fact, you can safely say that it is decreasing. Even amongst Christians, the knowledge of the true God is decreasing. History shows us the truth, that man, despite his increase in the knowledge of the world, of himself, man has not got better. The world has not got better. Right? The first murder, Cain killed his brother Abel because of his jealousy. Today, man still murders man. No? Brothers still kill brothers. Parents kill children. And children kill their parents. Murder is still with us. In the past, the strong always oppressed the weak. Today, it is the same thing. Wealthier nations, stronger nations, oppress the weaker and the poorer ones. In the past, people were unfaithful to one another. Yeah. Within the marriage, the husband was unfaithful to the wife, and the wife was unfaithful to the husband. It is the same today. Adultery continues. Remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Why it was destroyed by the Lord? Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by God because of the people there, the lifestyle they lived. They were homosexuals. Men slept with men, and women slept with women. And today, the same thing happens. In fact, the voices of these people living in sin is becoming greater and greater and louder. They're insisting for rights even within the church, even though they know that they are sinning against God. The truth that man has acquired until now is not making him a better person, is not making the world a better place. Now why is this? How come he knows so much but he's not getting better? The fact that the man is not getting better is because although he knows so much, he is doing things without any thought about God, without any thought about what God wants. Right? We have worldly knowledge, and we have the true knowledge. It is the knowledge about God. And man refuses to have anything to do with the knowledge of God. Many people do not want to know about God. The less they know, the happier they are. No? In fact, to some people, the knowledge of God brings a shudder into their hearts. They do not want to know anything about Him. They do not want to go near Him. It is some people who are afraid of going for medical checkups. You know? There are some people who are afraid to visit the doctor to have a full medical checkup. Why? Because they are worried that they will find out that they have a disease and this will spoil their life. Some people do not want to go to see the doctor because they may be worried. Perhaps the doctor will find out that you have very high cholesterol level. And because of that, you must go on a diet. No? Go on a diet. I lose my favorite food. No? My bak kut teh or my seafood. No? So they do not want to know all this truth. No? Let me enjoy my food. No? I do not want to know my illness. Let me continue with my life. Let me continue in my ignorance. And some people will say, ignorance is bliss. Huh? Or what you say is, what you don't know won't hurt you. So the less they know about God, the happier they are. And they believe that they are free without the knowledge of God. But they are wrong. Living without God is a sin. And all who live without God are sinners. And all who live without God are actually slaves. In John chapter 8 verse 34, God tells us, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. You know what a slave is? A slave is a person who must do what other people tell them. He has no freedom. No? He has no freedom to do what he really wants. So people who think that they are living freely without God are actually slaves. Slaves to sin. Doing the things of sin and not of God. But Jesus tells us in John chapter 8 verse 32, it says here, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This truth from God, the knowledge of God, and the knowledge about the things of God, will make us free. God who is love, God is love. He wants us all to know the truth, the real truth, the truth which will set us free. Truth is like a source of light, which drives away darkness. Imagine yourself in this room, it is totally dark. You come in with a candle, you light it. The candle gives you light, right? You can see a certain portion of the room. You can move around slowly. Any animals, rats or spiders or scorpions, which see the light, they will run away. But you can only see so far and you cannot do so much. But you have a stronger torchlight, a more powerful torchlight. You can, it's brighter. You see a bigger portion of the room. No? You can see more things. You can move around faster. But imagine if the whole room is lighted up now. There is no dark corners. You can see everything. You can do whatever you want. You can run. Yeah? You can run here and run there without fear of hitting a beam or what. It's bright. There are no, you can see where there is any danger. God's truth is like that. God's truth is perfect truth. Just like this lighted room. It removes all darkness away. The more light we have, the more we will see. The more we will know, the more we can do. People who live in darkness are enslaved. They are doing things out of slavery because they do not know what is better for them. That's why the psalmist says here, teach me your way. The psalmist is asking God, reveal yourself more to me. Give me more of your light. Let me be like you. Let me understand your actions. Let me know what you want me to do. Let me do those things that please you. Let me know the way you want me to go. This is the request of the psalmist. Teach me your way. He knows that God, man's way is not the perfect way. Man's way is not the good way. Only God's way is perfect. God's truth frees us. God's truth lifts up a burden from our hearts. And if we say this prayer to God, if this is our request, teach me your way, God is sure to answer our prayers. In Psalm 32 verse 8 he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you will go. I will guide you with my eye. This is assurance for us in Psalm 32 verse 8. And this is a blessed assurance from our God that he will not only teach us, but he will keep a watch on us. His eye will be upon his children. Now many of us get irritated when somebody looks over our shoulder, isn't it? When we're reading a paper, somebody peeps in. When we're doing something on the computer, somebody's watching over us, right? When I'm driving, if my wife makes too many comments about the way I drive, I get irritated, right? We like to do things our way. We want to have peace and quiet, privacy to do things our way. We don't want somebody to tell us what to do, even though we are wrong. How often is it? Now when we have lost our way, we are driving around looking, and your partner tells us, stop, ask somebody. Ask a person there. But sometimes, too often, we are too proud to stop. We drive on and on and on and look at the map and try to find our own way. We cannot be like that. The Christian cannot be like that. Right? The Christian must realize that if he or she is left alone in this world, without God's help, without God's guidance, that Christian will fall. Because we face an enemy far more powerful than us. We face Satan, a fallen angel of God. He knows us true and true. He knows our weaknesses. And is always there waiting to destroy us, to trip us up, to make us fail, to disobey God. And within ourselves we have many weaknesses, our own sins, waiting for us to trip up. Look at the story of David. Instead of going out to fight with his men, he was up relaxing in the garden on his roof. And what happened to him? He fell. He sinned against God. So we must be aware that we should appreciate, we should treasure God's eye upon us. That he's always watching us. Even though we sin against him, at the moment of sin, we turn to him. When we know that he's watching, we will quickly turn to him and repent of our sins. It is only when we think that nobody is watching, we will continue in our sin. And we will fall further and further and further. So we must realize that God's eye is upon us. And that will help us in obeying him. We must value God's eye upon us. And he guides us today, not by lightning and thunder, not by speaking us to us in a loud voice, not through miracles or tongues. He guides us and speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has got the Holy Spirit indwelling him. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us quietly through our conscience. In Isaiah chapter 30 verse 21, God tells us, your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, that is the voice of our conscience speaking to us. And the voice of our conscience is led by the Holy Spirit. The closer we are to God, the louder that voice will be. God the Father is watching over us, every single one of us, because we are precious to him. We have been bought by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He treasures us. That's why he's always watching over us. He will always guide us as we rely on him. As we rely on him, God the Holy Spirit will speak to us. Perhaps we have to make a decision about three or four choices for something. And we commit this to the Lord. Perhaps God will close the door for three of the choices, leaving one of them for us. And that is his will for us. Perhaps we are going through a difficult situation. We have to make some difficult choices. We can share it with our fellow Christians in the church. And as they pray together for us, and as we ask them for advice, God can use your brothers and sisters in the church to advise you in the right way. That is how our God leads us. As we pray to him, he speaks to us. through the voice of His word, through our inner voice of our conscience, through the voice of our brothers and sisters in the church. That is why it is so important to belong to a church. You cannot be a lone ranger Christian doing things your own way. You must belong to a church where God will watch over you and watch over you through His people. So, let us learn to act according to truth and rely on God. And as you walk through this life according to God's will, as you go closer and closer to God, as He reveals His will to us more and more, we will begin to trust Him more and more, we will become more and more active in serving Him, we will begin to pray more and more for His leading. The more we want to serve God, the more we want to carry out God's will, the more we will realize that how weak we are. The more we will realize how much we need His help. And the more we will pray to Him. And slowly, as the days go by, your mind will be slowly become in tune with the way of God. As you grow closer to God, you will begin to see the will of God clearly, more and more clearly in your mind. Your heart will become closer and closer to God. It will become easier and easier to obey Him. Now imagine in a house, parents and the children. The parents take good care of the children, shower them with love, respect them, bring them up in the way of the Lord. The children respond by respecting the parents, loving the parents, obeying the parents. The parents do not have to raise their voice, do not have to scold them. The parents do not have to waste money buying the cane to discipline the children. Imagine the peace that exists in the house. Imagine the overall atmosphere in the house. I can bet you, if there's peace in the house in such a way, everybody in the house will be healthier. And the parents will probably have longer lives. No? The children will be happier. And this peace can be experienced by every believer. When we say that I will act according to the truth, when we say that I want to know God's truth, I want to follow God's truth, we will experience His blessing. We will experience God's love in a greater degree in our lives. We will experience greater peace. We will be blessed by God. And if every Christian, every believer followed God faithfully, we will see this in the church as well. When church members are able to live together and work together peacefully in accordance to God's will, the church will be a beautiful place to live in. The church will be a place for refuge for other people who are hurt, for people who need peace. When they come into the church and they see the brothers and sisters living peacefully together in harmony, they will discover God. They will come to Him. They will be drawn to the faith. God's love, when it is seen working in individual Christians and working together in the church will be blessed by God. The church will prosper. I will act according to the truth. And secondly, in Psalms 119, verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Psalms 119 verse 32. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. The psalmist is telling us, he says, I will act with cheerfulness. Knowing the right thing to do is important, but the way that we do the right thing is also important, isn't it? Two boys asked to sweep the floor. This boy sweeps quietly, whistling as he goes. He makes sure there is no rubbish left behind him as he sweeps. He sweeps quietly, efficiently. This boy, he sweeps the floor. But if you look at his face, you think he is looking for a fight. He's sweeping. Yes, he's sweeping. But he's sweeping very impatiently. Left, right, left, right. Dust is everywhere. He doesn't care if there's any rubbish left behind. He just wants to finish sweeping and get out of the place. both are obedient. But who is acting in the obeying in the right spirit? Who is acting with cheerfulness? When we do something, the way we do it shows the condition of our heart. When something is done out of cheerfulness, it shows that in our heart we have no problem doing this. We understand what we are doing, we value it, and we want to do it well. The work may be hard, the work may be dirty, the work may be very simple. But if we do it well, we do it with joy in our hearts, it shows that we value it, we know what we are doing. Right? So boys and girls, don't complain if your parents nag you to study hard, to do your homework and all that. It is your time to study, it is time to enjoy yourself as students. Value it. You know, do it cheerfully. Because when you start working, the time for enjoying is over. Right? So, do something cheerfully. Make yourself happy. Make other people happy as well. Right? Now, Christians are enabled to obey God cheerfully because God has enlarged their heart. And so he says, I will run the course of your commandment, for you shall enlarge my heart. So imagine your heart is so small, and with God's help, your heart is going bigger. Just imagine, this is a picture, right? Because when we sinned against God in Adam and Eve, our hearts shrank. When we sinned against God, all we could think about was ourselves. We had no room for God. We had no thought for God. Right? We became slaves to sinful thoughts. Right? We became slaves to Satan. We worked for ourselves. We thought of ourselves. We never had a thought for others. We never had a thought for God. But when you believe in God, when you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're regenerated, God gave you a new heart. Your heart has been enlarged by God. When your heart is enlarged by God, God makes you not only know the truth, but he makes you feel the truth. All of us here knows that it is important to take care of your heart. If your heart is healthy, generally your whole body is healthy. But if your heart has a problem, if your heart is not beating as powerfully as it should, you will get into trouble. Your blood pressure will drop, your other organs will be affected. Water can collect in your lungs, your kidney can break down, and so forth. So you must have a healthy heart. You must take care of your heart. All of us know this. But only those people who have suffered a heart attack, only those people who have gone for a surgery on their heart, whether it's a bypass or whatever, only such people really feel, they really know the importance of taking care of their heart. A Christian whose heart has been enlarged by God will see his own sinfulness clearly. He will realize how lost he has been without God. He will realize the true value of Christ's death on the cross. He will see clearly the fires of hell from which God has saved him from. A Christian whose heart is enlarged will view this world very differently. The things that people are grabbing for, are chasing after, he has no interest in. The people of this world which value all those things, we will find them, the Christian will find them useless to him. That's why Apostle Paul said, all the things I have gained, I count these things as rubbish. God's things come first. The things that are of value to God, he wants this. The Christian with an enlarged heart puts God first. Put the things of God first. That's why for him, it is easy to obey God cheerfully. In Psalm chapter 40 verse 8, it says here, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. The Christian with an enlarged heart lives and breathes the law of God. He lives in the truth of God. For him to obey God is no problem. Remember the story of So the person who loves God, who obeys God, is willing to obey God, no matter how difficult it is. And when we do things with a cheerful spirit, we will have a good influence on others. When a person smiles at you, what will happen? You will smile back, unless you're in a very bad mood, right? You smile, people will smile at you. Right? When you serve God willingly and happily, others will see it, and they will be encouraged. When we have a cheerful heart, when we serve God cheerfully, and when we have a word of encouragement for others, it will lift up their spirit. When we cheerfully and happily visit the sick and the old, they will feel it, and they will be blessed. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good like a medicine. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Right? We're happily serving the Lord. Other people will feel it. Now, I'm not saying we should force ourselves to laugh all the time and smile all the time. Right? That's ridiculous. But if we serve God with joy in our hearts, with understanding what we are doing, why am I doing this for God? What is he that he wants me to do, I will do. We will influence others. And cheerfulness in serving God also honors our profession as Christians. Sometimes, the way non-believers practice their faith can put us to shame. Where I come from in Klang, every 1st and 15th of the day, of the month, sorry, these people, many of these Chinese, they wake up early in the morning, go to the market and buy fruits and flowers. And if they can't make it in the morning, they'll buy it at night. Why? Because they want to buy these things to worship their God. Every 15th and 1st and 15th of every month, without fail. And some of us have to drag ourselves to church once a Sunday. And we make excuses for not coming. In India, when I travel to the airport, we have to cross this giant statue of a monkey. Their monkey god is called Hanuman. That statue is 100 feet tall. They spend millions of dollars erecting this idol. And I hear another group of businessmen are gathering more money to build an even bigger statue. They are doing the wrong things. They are doing it with a will. They are doing it with a heart. They are wasting their money. They are wasting their time. But they are really doing it with conviction. Our lack of zeal for the Lord can be very obvious to other people. Other people can see how we behave in church, how we serve the Lord. And if it is obvious to others, it is even more obvious to our God. He who knows everything and sees everything, we can't escape him. Remember the story of the poor widow? Mark chapter 12, verse 42. All these rich men came and gave all their money, big bags of money. She only gave 2 small coins. The Lord Jesus Christ had no words of praise for the rich men. He only praised the poor widow. And we have her praise, her honor in the word of God. The rich men gave their plenty, but none of them were praised. God looked into their hearts. God saw that these rich men were rich. The amount of money they gave to the temple was actually a small amount of what they had. They were not giving out of love, but they were giving out of wrong motives to show off so that people will praise them and their pride will be puffed up. God looked into the heart of the poor widow and he saw her give happily, willingly, out of her love for her Lord. And we should look to our Lord Jesus Christ as our great example for cheerfulness in action. In John chapter 4 verse 34, the Lord tells us, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Food. Those of us who miss our lunch will become very grumpy. Some people, they know the time by how empty their stomach is. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he says his food is to do the will of God. His physical stomach was not important. It is his obedience to God that is important. So if we read the Gospels, the four Gospels, we will see him going out of his way to preach to the Samaritan woman. You know the Samaritans? The Jews looked down on the Samaritans. They considered them a class below them. And no Jewish man will be caught dead talking to a Samaritan woman. But Jesus Christ went out of his way to meet with this adulterous Samaritan woman, preach to her, and in the process saved her soul. And as we read the Gospels, we will see our Lord Jesus Christ weeping, crying for his friend Lazarus, who died. And he went on his way to raise up the Lazarus from the dead. And when we read the Gospels, we will see our Lord Jesus Christ, the man of prayer. How often he will wake up early in the morning and pray. And how often he would pray late into the night. And he was so active in serving God cheerfully that John tells us this in John chapter 21 verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The Lord Jesus Christ ministered for 33 years actively. And John tells us, if we try to record everything that he did for God, it would be impossible. There would not be enough books to fill them up. He was actively working for our good while on this earth. He never rested more than was needed. And now, even while he is in heaven, he is still acting for us. He, as our high priest, is now before God, praying on our behalf. We must realize that we sin constantly. We sin constantly against God. Every day of our lives, we sin. By the things that we say, by the thoughts that we have, by our actions, we sin against God. We are forgetful, we are lazy. The list goes on. And Christ never tires of praying for us before God, asking God to forgive us our sins because of his blood. He is even now praying for us, and he will continue to pray for us until we arrive safely in heaven. So you look at our Lord Jesus Christ as an example for us in acting in cheerfulness on our God. And then thirdly, in Psalm 71 verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord. Psalm 71 verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord. The psalmist is telling us, I will act with determination. Determination means conviction to do something. No obstacle will stop you. You will do it. What you want to do, you will finish it. I know of two men, great smokers. They've been smoking for more than 20 years. No advice, no amount of persuasion would make them stop. One of them was a grandfather. They advised him, your smoking is harming your grandchildren. Even then, that did not stop him. There was no motivation, he was not determined to stop. Until one fine day, these two men met their doctors. And the doctors gave them a warning. If you don't stop, you'll drop dead or something like that. Within a month, these two men stopped smoking. How they did it? Determination. They were determined to save their lives at least. And they stopped. We Christians, when we know what God wants us to do, when we know His truth, we must be determined to act accordingly. And when we decide to do so, just like Joshua when he said, he says here, I will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He has decided to serve God. Be ready to face opposition. When we decide that we want to live actively and usefully for God, be ready to face problems. Satan will be in the picture. Satan, the moment he sees you being active for God, when he sees the possibility of God using you to further God's kingdom, he will come in. He will send people to discourage you. He will send people to oppose you. Look at David. David wanted to fight Goliath. But King Saul said, no, you are a young boy. You are too small. You have no experience. Don't go. Saul discouraged David. Moses was called to free the Israelites from slavery. But he had to face Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a determined foe. He refused to let the Israelites go until after the 10th plague. Daniel was determined to obey God, and he had to face the lions. Paul was determined to serve God and to spread the gospel, and he had to face the attacks of many angry Jews. And eventually he had to testify before Emperor of Rome, Nero. And today, when we tell God that we want to act with determination in accordance to His will, we will also face our enemies from without, whether it is our bosses, or our friends, our government, or other religions. We will face them. We will have to face them. And within ourselves, we will have to face our own enemies within. Our own laziness, our own comfort zone, our own fear of man. We must overcome all these things. William Carey, when he wanted to go to India as a missionary, many people discouraged him. Even fellow Christians told him, one of them said, God will save the Indians whether you go or not. But he went, and God blessed his efforts in India. So when we have made up our mind to serve God, we must serve Him whatever the opposition that we may face. Young children who come to know Christ when they are young in a family which is opposed to the Christian faith, they will face opposition from their parents. Right? I know of one girl who was hung up by her parents and beaten because she refused to burn joss sticks to the idols. But eventually, with God's help, she remained faithful to God. So when we are convinced that God's way is the best way for us, we must stick to it. We must be determined to follow God. But let us not determine to act in our own strength. Let us realize that we are weak. That the enemies around us and within us are stronger than us. Let us pray to God to make us strong. Let us pray for strength to come down from heaven to us. When God makes us realize the truth, when we want to act upon that truth, we must ask God for the strength to act upon that truth. And He will answer us. Jeremiah was sent by God to preach against the idolatrous nation of Judah. And he was promised God's help. In Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 18, for behold, I made you this day a fortified city, and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Jeremiah obeyed God, and he suffered much. As a young man till an old man, he suffered. He preached to a hard-headed nation. They tortured him. But he was determined to obey God, and God never left him. God was his strength. And God will be our strength today, when we are determined to act according to His will. And when we are determined to act for God, be ready to be lonely. Even within the church, Not everybody thinks alike. And within society, if you want to obey God, you will be a lonely person. There will not be many people with you. Elijah had to face 850 false prophets on Mount Carmel. There was this challenge, to prove who was God. Elijah was all alone. The prophets of Baal, there were 850 of them. These 850 men prayed and prayed from morning till night. Nothing happened. The sacrifice was as it was. And Elijah laughed at them. He said, pray louder. Maybe your God is sleeping. Pray louder. Maybe your God is traveling somewhere. Elijah was alone, but he did not fear them. And when Elijah prayed, God answered. God sent fire down and consumed his sacrifice. We will be alone, but God is with us. The Lord Jesus Christ was alone in Gethsemane. The night before he was arrested, he was in agony at the idea of suffering on the cross. And he prayed. In Luke chapter 22 verse 42, he says here, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. God answered his prayer. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. The Son of God prayed for determination to act according to his will. God answered his prayer. God gave him strength to follow his will, to obey him. The apostles, when they preached God's word in Jerusalem, they were arrested and they were warned not to preach the Lord Jesus, about the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no fear. They continued. And today, if we make up our minds to act for God, whatever the opposition may be before us, we can ask God for help and he will answer us. He is always there for us. He's never alone. Right? So, I will act according to the truth. I will act with cheerfulness. I will act with determination. These are the things that we must do as Christians. If we believe God's word teaches us the truth. If we believe God's word is freedom for us. In conclusion, my dear Christians, those of you who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your salvation is assured. Your place in heaven is there waiting for you. Your name is written on the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. No power on this earth, not even Satan himself, can drag you away from heaven. But how much you enjoy heaven will depend on how you live your life here. If this life which God has given you, if you live it for yourself only, without a thought for God, without a thought of serving Him well, then you will lose out on the blessings God has for you, compared to those who are serving Him faithfully. Now, it is very painful and it is very shameful when we come with something we think is valuable. We bring this thing which we think is very valuable and we give this to the person that we love. This person who we honor. But that person takes the present, looks at it, and says, I have no use for this. It's very painful. It's very shameful. So imagine. Imagine if you spend your whole life living the life that you want. Doing things, the things that you want. And on the last day, you stand before God. You present your life to Him. And He says, this is useless to me. I find no value in it. How will you feel? God valued the two small coins from the poor widow. God says He will remember those who give even a small cup of cold water to His servants. These are the things that He values. So let us examine ourselves. Let's examine our lives. Let's examine the things that we do and compare them with the Word of God and see whether our lives measure up to our God. And I hope you will desire to hear these words from your God in Matthew chapter 25 verse 21. When you have done the right thing, He will say this to you: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I pray you will desire, I pray that you will seek to want to hear these words from your God. To my non-Christian friends, if there are any here, life is too precious to waste. We go through this world, this life, only once. There is no such thing as reincarnation. You will not come back here again for a second chance. You have only one life to live. You're living it now. Think carefully how you will answer your Creator when you meet Him one day. As all of us will meet Him one day, there is no escape. What will you say to Him for the life that you have lived? And more importantly, think, what will He say to you? What will God say to you after you have lived your life without Him?